Tonight I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1, for us to read a passage together. And we'll start with verse 1, Job 1, verse 1. In Disciple Serving Christ, about a month ago, I shared with the folks in there the deep impressions that God made upon my heart during the time of my father's decline and his death. And Pastor Barkman asked me to bring the same message to you all tonight. And I told him I would and asked him to pray for me. And I will try to bring the same material basically, although this will relieve me if I say this. I cannot push the replay button. Sermons are not like cans of Campbell soup that you just whip out and open and they always taste the same. But having said that, I wish to honor the Lord tonight and hope that the things the Lord used powerfully in my heart, He might use in your heart also. And the truth of the matter is, in seasons of life that are very difficult, that are devastating, that are distressing, that are depressing, God makes lasting impressions upon the hearts of His people. That was true of Job. We'll look at him for a few minutes, and we'll see what happened in his life, particularly when he got the news of the sudden death of all of his children and how he responded to that. Then I'll try to share with you a few things about my dad's decline and death and how God has worked in my heart. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And so it was, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now I'm going to skip down to verse number 13 for a particular reason. Job had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. And we want to look at this event from Job's perspective. In verse number 13 we read, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they've slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels, and they carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Just think for a minute of Job, this godly man, there at his household and his servants coming and giving the bad news. Number one, number two, and number three, all of his livestock had been stolen or had been killed. But then the fourth servant came. The fourth message was very different than the others. He said to Job, your sons and your daughters, they were in the house together and a terrible wind came. And we don't know if that was just a great gust or a tornado. We don't know, but so strong that it destroyed the house and killed all of his children instantly. That was the message. They're all dead. And Job, it seems, meticulously rose up and did the things that were customary, signs of grieving and mourning, tearing his clothes, shaving his head, and then he went and fell, as if the weight of this was a crushing weight. He fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. All he had left of his children at this point was memories. He had raised them, he had loved them, and we read that he did constantly intercede for them, and now they are dead. Notice how his heart is exercised at this point. We read that he worshiped God, and that is to bow down before. And in the process, that is to acknowledge the supremacy of God. This is an expression of his understanding of God. He's declaring the value of God in his own estimation. He is stating the worth of God in his own mind. And in the process, he speaks. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is, he actually says praises to God and of God. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the character and the reputation and the renown of the Lord. And the word Lord there is Yahweh, and more commonly spoken of as Jehovah. And that's the name of God that speaks of him as the eternally existing one, the God of the covenant people. And here Job owns the Lord, not only as his Lord, but as the sovereign over life and death, as the one who gave and the one who did take away. I have a quote here from R.C. Sproul that I think is very insightful. And here's what Dr. Sproul has to say about Job. Job portrays the wisdom of a quiet submission to the secret will of God. Everything belongs to the Creator who gave it. God's people must praise him for whatever he does with what is his. Now, I hope to follow Job's example, and in the process, I want to share a few things with you about my dad's decline of his health and his death, and then some of the powerful impressions that God has made upon my heart. My dad passed away at the age of 77, and he had been a very strong and hardworking man, but for the past about 15 years of his life, He was very weak because of a staph infection that he got while having some surgery. And so for about 15 years, he had been taking antibiotics and painkillers, and that had quite an effect upon him. For the last 12 months, just about, of his life, he suffered from a serious bladder infection and went over to an infectious disease doctor and received IV antibiotics 5 days a week for almost 12 months. And then the last 3 months, he spent some time in a hospital and then in a nursing facility and then finally at home under hospice care. My Uncle Mark was taking him over to Greenville, North Carolina, for the IV treatment when my dad fell. And he described it as the pavement coming up and hitting him in the face. And he wanted my uncle, his youngest brother, to take him to the emergency room, not in Greenville, but in the smaller town closer to his home, Washington, North Carolina. And he was admitted to the hospital there, and I was very glad that he was. Well, I went, of course, and while he was there, he was interviewed and diagnosed by the doctors. And one recommended strongly that he go to Brit Haven, which was a nursing facility for rehabilitation therapy and to get off of his pain medicine. And after a little bit of heated discussion, he was finally willing to go. Well, once that happened, I called a meeting. He has four brothers and his younger sister, she was involved. There are a couple of other sisters who were older. But the five of them and me sat down in his mobile home at the trailer, and I first of all stated my motivation. That is, I wanted to honor my father. I wanted to try to minister to my father, and I appealed to them for their help, that they would help me to help my dad. And I confessed to them that I understood that God was sovereign, that the purposes of God are being carried out, that God is good, God is wise, and God is holy. And they were willing to help me. They had already been doing a whole lot for my dad. Well, he went over to Brit Haven, to the nursing facility, and he stayed there about 7 weeks. And he was steadily declining. And one day the doctor was to come by and have a consultation with the family. Well, I was the only immediate family, so I took a day off from work and went there on a Wednesday and talked to him in the hallway, and he said, there's really nothing else we can do for him. The things that we think would buy him some time, we're afraid he would not survive them. And we said then, well, can he go home? He wants to be home. And he said, certainly, we'll release him under hospice care. And that stunned me to hear the word hospice, because in my mind, that's always the last leg of the journey. So he was moved back to his home on the Friday after Thanksgiving, and he lived then 5 weeks and 3 days. The next day, of course, is Saturday, and I went to spend the first Saturday night with him so I could feel certain that everything was all right. My aunt had diligently worked at arranging hired help to come in around the clock and to look after his needs. There's some people in that part of the country that, you know, they're not official registered nurses or anything, but this is what they do. They sit with people, they help with people, and they're very good at what they do. So she arranged a full schedule, 24/7. But the first Saturday night, I didn't want them there. I wanted to be there. And my dad had a bell when he needed help to get up. And I finally laid down on the couch to try to sleep, but I hardly did sleep because I was thinking the bell's going to ring any minute now. And I did several times. And, you know, on the way there, I stopped at my aunt's to pick up some things. And she said to me, how are you? And I said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to see him like this. I'm afraid to see him wheelchair bound at his house. I'm afraid to see him under hospice care. I'm afraid. She said, it'll be all right. The Lord will help you. And he did, and I'm thankful. But that first evening there, we played some checkers just like we used to. And he was forgetting his moves. And in the midst of playing checkers, he said, well, what are they going to do about my IV and my infection? What are they saying about that? And I said, Daddy, you're not going to get better. They're not going to do anything about it. And he was silent for a few minutes, and he said, well, I guess it's going to kill me after all, isn't it? And then we kept on playing checkers, and I lost like always. Well, then we went to see him on Christmas Day. We went to see him on New Year's Day, and he was just rapidly getting weaker and worse and weaker and worse until Monday the 4th. My uncle called me and said, you need to call his house to talk to the nurse. So I called, and she tried to convey the condition he was in, and I said, what do you think about his time? And she said, 48 to 72 hours. And I wrestled with, and decided at 1 o'clock I was going to leave work and drive down there. And so I got there about 4:30, and I was thinking maybe I would get to talk with him a little bit and come back home and then wait for that dreaded last call. But I could tell, because of his condition, that I should not leave, that I should stay. And while I was there in the afternoon, Sandy was there, the day help, and she knew the situation, of course, and she said to me, what he needs to hear now from you is funny things and recollection of good times that you've had in the past and so on. And I know she meant well, but I went by my daddy's bedside not long before he passed, and I knelt down beside him, and I said to him, Daddy, I love you, and I'm thankful for all that you have done for me and my family. And then I said, I want to quote to you a prayer found in the Bible. That is this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I talked to my daddy about how we are sinners, we are guilty, we're breakers of God's law, but God's merciful and God's forgiving. And I said to him, right here on your bed, even if you can't even say the words, because in a little while he couldn't speak at all, I said, if God's Spirit prompts you to pray and you pray just in your heart and mind, you'll find that God will be merciful to you. Those were the last words that I said to my dad on this earth. Well, he passed away about 9:15. And Joyce was there. That was the evening shift worker. And I first got acquainted with Joyce on the telephone before going to see her in person. I was talking to my dad, and she's a pretty stout lady. And she was picking him up out of his wheelchair and putting him in a chair. And he said, this woman can pick me up. And in the background, she said, tell him I'm big and I'm black and I'm beautiful. And when I got there, she was right. She was all three of those B's. And she was very, very, very kind, and had a powerful testimony of how God had saved her, converted her. But we noticed that my dad was snoring loud, and we were talking and chatting at the table, and it got quiet, and we sort of didn't pay attention to the quiet. And then she went to check on him again, as she often would do, and she said, she called me Buddy, that's my nickname down there, come here. Something's not right. And I stopped and looked, and I said, no, something's not right. He's not breathing. His skin was very gray, and he had passed. He was gone. And so we were to call the hospice nurse, and also we thought we would call Miss Calvin. That's Joyce's mother. She worked the third shift, so there was no need for her to come. So I spoke to Miss Calvin and said, my dad has passed, and she said, what can I do for you? And I said, well, you can pray for me. She said, well, let's pray right now. And she just prayed and prayed and prayed. And it was a real blessing to me. And the amazing thing to me was, you know, I didn't just break apart and come to pieces and boo-hoo. There was just an awesome and unusual sense of God's presence that sustained me and enabled me to do what I needed to do. Well, the next morning I had to go to the funeral home, of course, to plan the funeral. And an uncle of mine, Rufus, his nearest in age brother, accompanied me, and a couple of things came up. One was about the preacher to use. Now, the night before, he'd got a kind of a pre-planned sheet, and he was filling it out for me a little bit, helping me out quite a bit, who the pallbearers would be and so on. He said, well, I know, we'll use preacher so-and-so from the Christian church in Pinetown because he's been to see him. I said, well, there are some things that I'm just going to have to decide on myself, and this is one of them. I got my preacher picked out. That's already settled. Well, we can use two. I just said, I know. So we went to the funeral home. Then that Tuesday, we had the preacher question all settled. And that was going to be Justin Marker from a little church down there named Five Points, believe it or not, Free Will Baptist Church. And he and I went to the same college. We've gotten acquainted. I knew that I could trust him to preach the gospel to the congregation. And we spoke to Joe Paul at the funeral home, and a couple of things came to the surface. And he said, in the process of putting together the obituary, well, was your dad a member of any clubs or organizations like this or that club or the lodge or anything that you want to mention? And I said, none to speak of. Well, I found that in 1976, my dad had actually become a Shriner. But, you know, I had to pay for the obituary, and I was not willing to spend a red penny to give honorable mention to the Shrine Club. And another thing was, my dad was nominal. He was not active. He was not involved. And then I had in my mind also the fact that I would use the chapel with pews and a pulpit for a preaching service. And I had never done this before. I had no idea if that cost extra or what, but my mind was set before ever going there that was necessary. So the service was planned. Well, the next evening, there was the private viewing by myself and Angela. Cassidy stayed with my mother, and Angela and I went for the viewing, and that was a very difficult thing. But we stayed there by my dad's casket and in that room for a good while. And then we left. And the next day, of course, there was visitation at 11 and the service at 12. And so many people came. I was so encouraged. A flag was on the casket because my dad was an Army veteran. He was wearing a very casual plaid open shirt. My uncles told me if you put a coat and tie on him, we'll never stop talking about you. And so I felt like that was right because that's the way he always dressed. Well, in the funeral service, we sang, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Pastor Marker then read Psalm number 90, which I did request. And then it was time for some words from the family. That was me. And my wife encouraged me a lot to speak at the funeral. And at first I was going to type what I had to say. I knew if I wrote it, that would be useless. I was going to type what I had to say and give it to Pastor Marker and ask him to read it. Well, Providence would have it otherwise. My toner was gone on my printer, and my mom's printer wasn't hooked up when I went to her house. And more and more and more, I wanted to say it. I wanted to stand in front of my extended family and say it and speak and talk. And so I said, first of all, thanks to everybody who came because they were showing respect for my dad and giving so much support to me. And also I made a special conspicuous word of thanks to my aunts and uncles. That is because they had sacrificed and worked and done so much for so long to help my dad. And I wanted to say so publicly. And then I posed the question, this is the hardest thing that I've ever experienced. Now what? And I said, I have a two-part answer. Number one is to worship God, to follow the example of Job, who heard of the sudden death of all of his children and chose to worship God and chose to acknowledge the lordship of God over life and over death. And then I said, I want to honor my father. And to try to do that, I spoke of my relationship with him in three different segments. And the first was from birth to the age of 12. And that is, I said, when he seemed to make the world seem like a wonderful place. I remembered the little two-bedroom farmhouse on the dirt road in the country next door to my grandma. And it was just a swell place to be. And I remember going fishing with him at the mill pond. And I remember the red log truck and the loud race car and how special it seemed to ride with him places. And every time we passed the store down at the Five Points area, he asked the same question, buddy, you want an ice cream sandwich? And the answer was always yes. But you know, then from the age 12 to 20, things changed. Our relationship changed. Things were very different. My dad went through a very hard time, and that's because he and my mother divorced. And in my mind, the world seemed like a pretty rotten place to be. And you know how it is to get involved in a crowd. The easiest one's the bad crowd. And I stood there before my family and said that I added grief to my daddy's life by getting all messed up with drugs and alcohol. And I was sorry for it. But you know, that time of my life, he let me work for him some on the farm. And man, I was sorry help. I deserved to be fired, but I didn't get fired. And I lived with him some during that time. Although he was not happy with how I lived, he always welcomed me and let me move in when I wanted to. But then I spoke of how our relationship changed. And that was from the age of 20 to the current age, which is 49. And I shared with the folks there that what made the difference, you might think, is, well, adult life. You know, a fellow gets over 20. And I said, that's not really what made the difference. It's because God changed my life. It's because God saved me on January the 26th, 1981. And I said, once that happened, I began to be concerned about obeying the Word of God. And the Word of God taught me to honor my father. And I began to evaluate my relationship with my father and try to think of how I could honor him rather than be a grief to him. And from that point, our relationship changed. And I began to understand him differently and think of him differently and learn from him in a much different way. And I concluded with some lessons that I learned from him that I will leave off now. But I also made the statement that I know that my dad is not a perfect man, just like every other man. His life is a mingling of positive and negative and good and bad. But in many ways, I've come to understand him to be a great man. And I wish to honor his memory. And I wish to honor his memory by living an honorable life. You know, my nickname down there is Buddy, but I am Thad Boyd III. And I'm thankful to bear his name. And I do wish to honor him. Well, after my comments, Pastor Marker came and read a passage I asked him to read in Luke 23, where the thief on the cross was converted. And he brought a message, not a long message, but a clear, solid, powerful message on the compassion of Christ and the salvation of Christ. And I could not have been more happy. And I tell you what, when a free will Baptist who studies his Bible preaches at a funeral, he sounds just like a Calvinist. He said some things that would have sounded like quotes from Pastor Barkman. He preached about the man on the middle cross and said Christ gave his life so that everybody who would repent and believe the gospel would be saved. Isn't that the gospel truth? Yes, it is. We concluded by singing, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. And we drove then to the Latham Cemetery in Pinetown, North Carolina. And my daddy loved Pinetown. He passed away about 200 yards from where he was born. He loved that place. And the Latham Cemetery, my grandma was a Latham. She married Boyd Thaddeus Boyd Sr., and that's how we got the privilege of the graveyard rites. And my dad's burial place was right next to his mom and his dad, and between his dad and my brother, which I never knew, who was stillborn on March the 20th, 1959. And I was born on March the 19th, 1960. And I've always wondered what life would have been like if I'd had a brother. My uncle then released a bird. Now, he's got white birds, pigeons, I believe, homing pigeons, and it's, I don't know if they do it around here, but at weddings or at funerals, they release them. And my daddy told him to release a dozen and send me a bill. But it was windy and cold, and he only released one, and he's not yet sent me a bill. But he asked Pastor Marker to read the verse from the Psalms. I don't know the text right off. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away. And he released him. And that's kind of a thought-provoking moment. And so the service was done, and it was all over. Well, now I'm working on responsibilities and paperwork and legal matters and designing a headstone and planning to have that put up in the very near future. So what deep impressions did God make upon my heart through all of this? Well, in four particular areas, God impressed me deeply. Faith, hope, love, and pain. Some might think an odd combination. God seemed to rivet my attention on the subject of faith, which is simply what? Trusting God. It is sincere devotion to the truth. It's believing God. It is simply believing what the Bible says. But the problem is we're dealing with issues that are unseen. I've never seen God, nor heaven, nor hell, nor a soul. And I believe all the Bible, and I didn't have a catastrophic lapse of faith and begin to doubt the Word of God. But nobody I know has crossed over and come back to tell me what it's like. Nobody that I know in person, personally. And the Hubble telescope hadn't sent us any pictures of heaven and so forth. It's a matter of pure faith, a pure faith. And I had been close to death in the past, and I have preached numerous funeral services, but this one was very different. I've never been so close to someone so near the point of their passing, and certainly nobody who meant so much to me had ever passed away. And you know, you begin to think about this, and you begin to think about yourself. And it seemed that that funeral home and the casket and the graveyard had some strange, invisible, silent, magnetic pull to it. And I realized that one day I would cross over also. And it makes you really stop and think and evaluate what you believe and why you believe it. My friend at work, Randy Askew, he said, "Have you struggled any yet? Have you struggled with any doctrine since your daddy has passed away?" I said, "Man, I've struggled a lot. I've struggled a whole lot." And he said, "You know, I struggle with a lot of things myself, and I believe the Word of God, but sometimes it's just hard for me to articulate and defend the faith," Randy said to me. And I said, "Brother, sometimes you don't have to be an apologist, you just have to be a biblicist. You just know what the Bible says and you hang on to it." Jeremy Fairchild asked me right after I came back to work, he said, "How are you doing?" I said, "Man, I'm stunned." That's how I am. I am stunned about the fact of unseen realities. And he said, "You know, sometimes I've questioned a lot myself." And he said, "In the past, I've asked myself, why do I believe what I believe? Is it just because of my family?" Jeremy said to me, "Is it just because my dad served as a pastor? And that's the context that I was raised in." I said, "Well, you know, also, we have history. We have the record of history that always gives support to the truth. It always does." But I said, "In reality, that's just somebody else. That's just their view. And that's just what they're telling us happened from the past. We didn't see it for ourselves." Then I said, "Oh, yeah, but we have creation." But the problem is nobody saw it happen. I said, "Brother, what it comes down to is this. We have a book, and that's all we have." And I said to him, "I think this is a very strong testimony to the sovereign grace of God. All we have is a book, yet we believe it. Even though we struggle with it at times, we submit to it. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." It can never fade from my mind the power and the reality and the truth of the written Word of God. Another area that God has impressed my heart is hope. And on this point, it seemed that I've been able to say to myself, a little bit goes a long way. A little hope goes a long, long way. And specifically now, I'm talking about the fact that I have some hope. I have a measure of hope concerning my daddy's salvation. And I will just thank all of you for how often you have prayed for my daddy. I thank you. I thank you. Now, I have no patience with presumption. That's based on ignorance. I've heard people automatically say, "Well, you know, he's in a better place." That is, people who did not know my father at all and just said automatically, "He's dead. Well, you know, he's in a better place." Someone else who said, "Well, at least he's not suffering anymore." And folks, listen, nobody goes to heaven just because they die old and sick. No, they don't. And I do not countenance presumption that is based on ignorance. But I do have a measure of hope based on what I saw and based on what I know. I did see in my dad some changes that are biblical and that justify a measure of hope concerning his salvation. One is a greater interest in the gospel. Back in, I think, the end of August or September, I had a preaching appointment over in Wilmington. And I knew my daddy was getting pretty weak and pretty sick, and I was debating whether I should be away and away from the phone and away that much farther away from him. And I called him and I talked to him about it. And I said, "I have this appointment, this opportunity coming up, and I'm wrestling about going." And he said this to me. He said, "God had one son, and he gave him to die for our sins. I will not hinder you from serving him. He said, go and do your duty. Tell you, that was some wind in my sail right there. Also, there was an increasing interest in prayer. I would always ask Daddy, can I pray with you? Pray at meals. And I'll pray with him there before I was to leave him. And pray with him at his house there when he was under hospice care and it was time for bed. And I remember once specifically saying, do you want me to pray? He said, I'd be disappointed if you didn't. And then also he seemed to have a growing interest in sermons. For what it's worth, he listened to over 20 of my sermons on CD. And also he had a growing interest in church. Now, he was getting pretty weak and honestly not able to go, but he did attend some, a church in the community. This is named Shiloh Free Will Baptist. Free Will Baptists are everywhere down there. And he did attend that some. So that's what I saw, and all those are good positive things. My knowledge is not infallible about his condition, but I do have some reasons for a measure of hope, and of course I will cling to that. But here's something I know. I know this. I know that the thief on the cross was saved right at the last, and only him and Jesus knew it. Nobody else knew it. And I know that God is sovereign. God uses his word, and God can save anybody, anywhere, anytime, regardless of their character and regardless of their circumstances. You know, my daddy was a Bible reader some. Way back, he had a King James Bible that he read some, and then past couple of years, he began to say that old thing, you know, like, some of these words are difficult. So I thought, well, I'm going to remedy this. 2008 for Christmas, I bought him a Reformation Study Bible in the ESV, English Standard Version. And I think that's a very good translation. And when I gave it to him, guess what he said? He sounded just like a King James only man. Well, this is different. This has changed. This is not the same. And I said, Daddy, just stop. Just lay them side by side. Read them. And after a while, he kind of said, you know, he said, I see what you're saying. And also, if you say it's all right, I'm going to believe it's all right. He did read his Bible. And is that not the tool the Holy Ghost uses to regenerate his people? The answer is yes. And, you know, there's another thing I know, and that is there probably are numerous people that I feel sure are saved, and I'm dead wrong about it. Only the Lord knows them that are his. Faith, hope, and love. God impressed my heart on the subject of love at this time in my life. Specifically about the fact that love produces sacrifice. Love produces sacrifice. You know, I saw a lot of love in my dad. Now, if you knew my dad, you would know that he had a whole lot of what they called Boyd temper. And he was not always the smoothest and sweetest fella to deal with. But if he was ever committed to you and he was determined to do you good, he would stick to you and do all he could for your benefit. And that is love. And one thing he did, he was the age of 12 and his dad died. And he had four younger brothers and seven older sisters. And they lived on a chicken farm in Pinetown, North Carolina. This is the genuine sticks. This is for real the sticks. And my Uncle Rufus, when my dad was getting bad and I appealed to my uncle, I said, you know, you live close here to my dad and you're close to my dad. I need some help with my dad. Can I get you to help me? And he looked at me with his chin quivering. He said, He said, when your daddy was 12 years old, our daddy died. And he said, your daddy quit school and ran the farm so the rest of us would not go to an orphanage. He said, I'll do anything that I can. Another thing my dad did was when he was 17, he got his uncle, Raleigh Tedderton. I know we're being recorded. He got his uncle, Raleigh Tedderton. I think he caught him drunk, and the story is he gave him $5 to go down and swear that he was born a year earlier than he actually was. I mean, he was born at home. He didn't have any birth certificate. And they did this county document in order to let him join the army early, because my dad understood there would be some benefit and help and some income for him to help his family. And how those brothers and sisters showed love to him. My Aunt Marcelie, who is the youngest of the sisters, acted like his care and welfare was her duty and her responsibility. And she just fastened on that and worked tirelessly and was so much help. And my dad showed so much love to me and my family, and did so much for us. And one thing that he did in particular is he chose to love those that I love. He chose to love Cassidy. He chose to love my little girl. And for a while he underwent what I call adoption shock. But after a while he began to love that little girl. And he not only loved that little girl, he stood for what was right concerning that little girl. In fact, there were some close friends and relatives who got around him and used the N-word, and he put them in their place very fast. And that's not popular in Pinetown, North Carolina. And you know, I learned about love from my wife when I came home on that Tuesday after he had passed on Monday, and my wife met me at the door, and we stood on the little foyer inside of our front door and held each other and cried, and it just seems like I never realized how much I loved her up until that point and how much she meant to me before then. And it's unusual how these circumstances work to bring about good things. And I need to say that I learned love from our church. Back in 01, we started coming to Beacon Baptist Church because we loved the pastor and we loved the doctrine. But now, after 9 years, we can say, after many trials together, that we love the congregation. And I'm very thankful for the prayer and the cards and the meals. Listen, this is real comfort food here. The meals and the words and calls and flowers and memorials. Those things mean things. They mean more now, I understand, than used to. Well, when the funeral was about to begin, who did I see? Pastor Counts, Pastor Latour, and Brother Steve Lynch. He's counting. Brother Steve Lynch. They showed up. And there's no words to express what that meant. I told my wife afterwards, I said, I don't even deserve friends like that. I don't. And I'm very thankful. And finally, God impressed my heart about the matter of pain. And that is this: pain really is a part of God's plan for his people. Pain really does suit and serve the purposes of God. And Romans 8:28 here is a very well-known verse, and we know that it encompasses all things as working together for the good of the people of God. But the scripture Pastor Carnes read for us, Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, said one thing in particular is profitable, and that's death and the grief and the sadness that comes along with it. God uses something that painful to instruct his people in the ways of wisdom. The Christian life is a strange mix, isn't it? Faith, hope, love, and pain. And God wisely measures out the exact correct amount of each ingredient, and the result is a perfect combination. And you know, through my life, I've been through some things providentially that are very painful. Very, very painful. And some of you know about those things. But nothing holds a candle. Everything else is tiny, almost microscopic, in comparison to the death of my dad. It hurt. Especially when we went on, I think, the 17th of January, the Saturday, and me and Josh and John first went to the graveyard, then went to his mobile home and emptied the contents of it. And the same day sold it. And we knew it would be pulled away. And they came back on his old pickup truck, John and Josh together with some things in the back, and I drove our van back with some things in it. And I never, ever before did cry and cry out to God and groan and hurt in my heart like I did that day. Never. And you know, I hurt some for my dad. I think about his father dying when he was 12 and that very difficult sick set of circumstances that he was in. And on top of all that, in his desk, which I have, I found an old rusty snuff box in the top drawer next to a thick old Bible. And I opened that snuff box, and in it was a note. And it was a description of the death of my granddaddy, written by my daddy when he was 12 years old. So you think about that. My granddaddy was a King James Bible reading, snuff dipping, primitive Baptist. That's right. I'm not endorsing the snuff, but the other things, two things are not too bad. But I just read that, and it was like a treasure to me. And I carefully folded it up and put it back in that snuff can and put it in the drawer. And on the way home, I thought about that. And I just thought of my dad's life as a frustrating search for relief from that pain. And I hope that he found it where I found it, which is in the blood of Jesus Christ. So I thank you for all that you have meant to me during this difficult season in my life. And I thank God that he's using this that is so, so difficult to help me and to grow me and to be a blessing to me. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of Christ. Remember the scene at the tomb of Lazarus that we heard about this morning? Dear ones, Jesus is not only the miracle worker, he's the compassionate friend. And Mary and Martha wept, and the other friends wept. And the Bible says Jesus wept. He's right there with us, and he feels for us, and he feels with us. And I praise him for it. Let's pray. Lord God, we stop before you, we bow before you to worship you, to acknowledge, even in the circumstance that is crushing, is devastating, that you are Lord, that you give and you take away. And we say with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, we pray for all the grace we'll need to faithfully serve you, to be a blessing to others. a help to our families, and Lord, all the grace we'll need when we're called on to cross over ourselves. Lord, I pray you would give great help and comfort to folks here who pretty recently have been touched by the death of a close loved one. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.